With us today. It was Brendan Roman's first birthday, and so they had a birthday party for them. So I would have loved to have been there to see them with that cake. I heard about it. I heard what happened. So little kids are fun with that kind of thing. It's hard to believe they're a year old already. It's unbelievable. It's hard to believe that I'm... Anyway, let's not go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul mentioned about the formal. The reason for them dressing up is that it's a formal. It's meant for fun. It's not necessarily they require that, you know, on a regular basis. They're just trying to do something different, and so it'll be nice. Be nice. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message today. Father, I thank you again for the privilege of preaching. Thank you that you called me into the ministry. Just ask you to use me again to glorify your name today. And Lord, help us to have ears to hear. This is just really helpful things to help us in the daily battles that we face. And may this be a help to folks today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I began a short series, just two Sundays. I call this Taking the Stronghold. It's based out of this passage. And we won't go back and read the whole passage again, but I just want you to start in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And there the Apostle Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There's just a practical statement there in verse 3. He said, I'm like everybody else. I have flesh. And I struggle with my flesh just like you Corinthians struggle with your flesh. Now we know the Corinthians had made some accusations against him, but the thrust of the statement is, hey, we all have flesh. We all struggle. Every one of us. And preachers and apostles and missionaries are not exempt from this reality. If you struggle, your pastor struggles. If your children struggle, you struggle. Everybody struggles. Why? Because we have this flesh. And that's really what we're told throughout the New Testament, especially Paul's epistles, this battle that rages between the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes he uses the terminology, the old man and the new man. You have both. So there's going to be this continual battle. But he mentions the term stronghold here in verse 4. What is a stronghold? Again, just as a reminder, it is a fortress. We looked at a couple examples last week. One of those was David after he had been made king over all the realm of Israel. His first official act was to try to take Zion, or take what we call the city of Jerusalem. It was occupied by the Jebusites. And when David and his men approached Jerusalem, they said to him, unless you take away the lame and the blind, you'll never enter into this city. They were making fun of his army. Israel, a few years before, had been routed by the Philistines. Their army was decimated. They are regathering. They are reforming. Kind of like the Russians today, almost. They're struggling big time. And so when they looked at his army, it's like, you're going to take us with that ragtag group of people? And so they made this mocking statement to him. Well, you know what? David may have looked at his men and said, they're right. This is kind of a ragtag group. Our army was decimated a few years ago. But you know what David did? He took the stronghold of Zion. He took that fortress. He took it. There is a historian named Herodotus who made a claim about the city of Babylon that the walls were 320 feet high and 50 feet thick. That's what we're talking about here. When you look at something and you say, ain't no way I can overcome this. There is no way. This is not something that I can defeat. This is not something that I can overcome. It is just too overwhelming. Right now, there is somebody sitting in this auditorium this morning, and you're saying, yep, yeah, I got something in my life, a stronghold. It seems like a fortress, 320 feet high, 50 feet thick, I cannot overcome. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to no avail. One of the things we need to keep in mind, and again, not take a lot of time in this, is what he tells us here in verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does the term carnal mean? It means fleshly, or your flesh. You are not going to get victory in whatever your stronghold is by physical weapons. You know, not a pistol, not a shotgun, not a rifle. That's not going to get you victory in this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And notice the term mighty. There is a might in this. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There is not a physical, but a spiritual way to overcome strongholds. Whatever your stronghold is, and everybody either has one, will have one, or has had them in the past. Teenagers, young adults, middle-aged adults, seniors. We struggle with strongholds. And that's the reality. That's the truth. Remember what we're told in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my, what? Spirit, saith the Lord. You don't overcome by your own cunning, by some physical weapon, or your own personal physical strength. You overcome this by the Spirit. So he makes that observation. So we're going to go on today and go back to where we left off last week. So a stronghold is something that seems insurmountable to you. We talked about a besetting sin. A besetting sin is one in which it is almost impossible to overcome. It's like everywhere you go, you are beset or surrounded, and you are just kind of being bombarded or overwhelmed with the things that you struggle with, that besetting sin, and you just find it very difficult to get victory. But there are biblical revelations, if you will, just plain biblical truths that can lead you and me to have victory even over the most difficult things in your life. Maybe you have a habit. Maybe you would be ashamed to say it to anyone else. God knows it and you know it. And God says you can't get victory in your life. Maybe you got a problem with your tongue. The tongue is a world of iniquity and set on fire of hell, James said, and it is. And all of us at times have trouble with our tongues. But some people are habitual at it. They constantly criticize, they constantly gossip, they constantly struggle. And when you do it, you know it's not right. You know it's sin. God can give you victory. So we looked last week, we began to look at this to incorporate a correct motivation into your life. But before you can have a correct motivation, you got to understand the wrong motivation that's there right now. You say, what do you mean? Well, because we don't shed this body of flesh until, you know, the rapture or death, our current motivation is wrong. And I'll spell this out for you. Again, we looked at this last week, Romans 7:24. There Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In other words, you and I many times find ourselves trying to stop the habit. Not say those criticizing, unkind, bitter words anymore. I'm just going to stop. And we try to stop it in the energy of our flesh. The problem is, that's the wrong motivation. Why? Because like Paul said in Romans 7:24, you can't do it through your flesh. That's why Paul said, "O wretched man that I am," not was, am, "who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then in the next verse, there in Romans 7, he says, "So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He says there's this constant struggle. Remember in that passage, Romans 7, he says, "The things I know I should do, I don't do them. The things I know I should not do, I end up doing them." Now here, the great apostle Paul had struggles like this in his life, just like I do, and just like you do. God spells out, we saw this last week, God spells out that wrong motivation because of flesh. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, maybe you've already taken notes on this, but I encourage you, advise you to take notes on this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, he speaks about three areas in which every human being struggles. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then you go from the Old Testament into the New Testament, you see these realities in people's lives. The first time we see it is in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Satan has come through the serpent and has tempted Eve. And the Bible says, as she was tempted, and by the way, we'll see that temptation is not sin, but the Bible says this, that she was tempted with the lust of the flesh. It says that she saw that the tree was good for food. You know, her mouth is watering. She can smell the dew on the tree. It's like, man, I just got to have that. You know, that kind of attitude, the lust of the flesh. It says that she saw what was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And then it said that she realized that that tree was desired to make one wise. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with being wise. Well, there is when you believe it will make you like God. And that was Satan's motivation. If you eat of this tree, you'll be just like God. God's holding out on you. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In the New Testament, you see this in Christ's temptations in the wilderness, there in the book of Matthew, and I think in the book of Luke, where he talks about Satan being Satan tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even the Son of God was tempted. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh. Remember, Satan comes to him after the 40-day fast and says, turn these stones into bread. You have to be hungry, and your word says that you have the power to turn these stones into bread. Why don't you do that? There was a lust of the eyes. Remember, he takes him to the high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, his eyes. He said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you a shortcut to the kingdoms. Because ultimately, Philippians chapter 2 will become reality. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That day is coming when all nations will bow down. All nations. All men, saved and lost. That's the reality. Satan said, I'll give you a shortcut. You can avoid death. You can avoid separation from your Father. You can avoid becoming sin. You can avoid becoming the curse. Just bow down and worship me. The temptation with the eyes and then the pride of life. He said, if you're really the Son of God, and he took him up to a pinnacle of the temple, which, by the way, was hundreds of feet in the original design of the temple, Herod's temple. He said, if you'll throw yourself down, didn't you say in Psalm 91 that you'll give your angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone? You know, I'll show you that I'm God. Well, you know, that there was that attitude of the pride of life. When you're tempted in one of those categories. When I'm tempted, it's in one of those categories. We looked at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. So let's turn there real quick. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. Just summing these things up so we can run into the new section here and have a little bit of understanding. In chapter 19, verse 5, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He said, these are the works of the flesh. By the way, all those will fall under one of those categories, or at least in the way that you're tempted to commit these things. And all of us, well, I would think most of us would say, I don't struggle with murder. And I don't struggle with idolatry. And I don't struggle with, you know, fornication or whatever. You know, I don't struggle with those things. You ever struggle with variance? What's variance? Having a quarrelsome attitude. Just constantly wanting to debate. Seditions where you find it easy to try to put people at odds with each other. You are actually divisive with your personality. And you delight in turning people against each other. Envyings. Anybody ever envy? And there's some people that have that as habitual sin in their life, the sin of envy. They're always coveting what other people have. They are always jealous of what other people do. They're jealous of other people's talents and so forth. So you see these sins of the flesh. You and I struggle in these things at least on occasions, but there's probably something on this list or some other list in the scripture in which you would say, at least to yourself and before God, God, I've got to admit, it's more than just an occasional thing. It's a constant thing. You ever been around someone who's an angry man? You know what? They can blame their red hair and their Irish background. It ain't going to work with God. People fly off the handle. Well, it's just my Irish blood being stirred up. Well, then your Irish blood is sinful blood. And you need to get that right. You need to deal with that. But you know what? Some people would say, Pastor, I've tried. I've never had success. I've never been able to overcome. Now, before we look at the right motivation, you've got to understand the wrong motivation. Well, Pastor, I can do this. Remember I told you about a man I led to the Lord down in Atlanta, a drunkard? And you know, he gets saved. The judge lets him off. He should have gone to jail or prison for what he did. And the judge miraculously lets him off. And it's like, wow, God's already working his life. He just got saved. The judge lets him off. I start going out and try to minister to him, try to disciple him. And I began to use the scripture, verses about alcoholism, you know, the struggles with this thing. And he kept saying to me, I'll take care. I can do this. Literally, that's what he kept saying to me. I can do this. I can overcome this. That's wrong motivation. And that will never, ever, ever work. You and I cannot overcome anything. If it's not spirit motivated, if it's not through the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I will fall flat on our face. And by the way, as I've mentioned to you before, he spent at least 3 more terms in prison. He lost literally everything, everything in his life. So, wrong motivation. So, instead, incorporate the correct motivation. And what motivation should that be? To get victory over sin? Well, that's part of it. I mean, you want victory over sin, right? You don't want to keep doing that same habit. The individual I'm helping started crying the other day. I want victory in my life. I don't want this to continue to pull me down. He wept. Listen, we've got to have the correct motivation, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to overcome the wrong habit, the sin in your life. That's good. But let's go beyond that. Listen to me. The motivation must not just be to get freedom from the stronghold, but to know God himself. You say, I already know God. I'm saved. Well, that's great. And there's a bunch of married people that really don't know their mates. They always got issues between them and their spouse. And they really don't know each other like they should. Could it be that my habit or your habit, my stronghold, your stronghold, is keeping us from really knowing God the way he wants us to know him? Of developing not a relationship, but the fellowship with him that he really wants us to know. Let that be the correct motivation. Incorporate that motivation. God, yeah, I want victory. Sure. I don't want to keep doing this. I don't want to keep being an embarrassment to myself or to my family. Maybe you struggle with pornography. Tons of men and tons of women struggle with pornography. Whatever it may be, big or little, I would imagine that if you're in that habit, as a Christian, you get convicted about it and you want to overcome it. But let the motivation go further in the attitude of God. I really want to know you in your fullness. I really do want to love you with all my heart and soul and strength and mind. And I know this sin is hindering me. Remember what we're told in Isaiah 59:2, and this is God speaking to his own people, Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. If you got a habit and you just say, I've struggled with all my life, I can't overcome, we'll just kind of ride her till we, you know, enter the grave or go to heaven. You don't know God like you could. Well, I'm not saying you're not saved. And I'm not even saying that you don't love God. What I am saying is you and I rob ourselves of a walk with him that he so much desires because we entertain those things and do not forsake those things. Not forsaking it through your own power, though. Not forsaking it through your own power. The motivation must be not just to get freedom, but to know God himself. I'm going to read this quote to you. It's found in this little book that I've said I'd get for you if you like one. I've had some people that were interested in this, and if you are interested in this, we'll order those. and get you one if you like that. The quote is this: the best motivation to have consistent victory over sin or strongholds is the desire to glorify God in your life. And what does the word glorify mean? To make God look good. Just by a raise of hands, how many would say, in my life as a Christian, I want to make God look good? How many would hold your hand up and say, I do want to make God look good? I believe you. I believe you want to make God look good. And so do I. But I've always not made God look good. There have been at times habits in my life that has hindered my walk with Christ. And I knew it. And I couldn't know him in that depth of that fellowship as I should. And until we come to that point, I can never glorify God as I should, nor can you. The victory over sin that you are desiring will come from your relationship, your fellowship with God. That's where the real victory is going to come, as you get to know him more and more. So let your correct motivation be to know God and to love God with everything you have. Let that be the correct motivation. And that takes me to the second point. Incorporate the correct attitude. Incorporate the correct attitude. So if you're taking notes, that's what we're looking at now. The correct attitude. Now, in this attitude, there are some keys here to having a correct attitude. The first is this. You have to have an attitude of faith. Here's one of my biggest problems. I've watched God work in my life and in my family's life and do literally miraculous things in the past. But I'm like a sports fan. What have you done for me lately? You won the championship last year. That's not good enough. Why aren't you winning it this year? Kind of attitude. And sometimes I'm like that with God. God, you did all these miraculous things in my life. You have come through in major, major ways, ways I never thought were possible. God, you've done wonderful things. But then sit there and fret and worry about what I'm looking at right now in my life, as though God has lost all his power. You and I have to incorporate the correct attitude if you're going to get victory over strongholds. You've got to incorporate an attitude of faith, because victory is possible. Listen to me. Whatever your stronghold is, victory is possible in your life. Philippians 4:13, you can quote it. Say with me, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Does he mean that? Absolutely. I can do some things. No. I can do most things. No. I can do all things, not in your flesh, through Christ. He's the one that strengthens you. He's the one that can do this for you. But you've got to walk in that mentality, in that spirit of faith. So, if you're like me, here's one of the things that sometimes inhibits me when it comes to getting victory: my past defeats. Well, I'll just be honest. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'll just talk about me for a minute. It's something you never want to do in public speaking. You don't want to talk about yourself. But I'm going to use myself as an example. There have been times with habits in my life in which just like I can't get victory in this. I just can't get victory. I can't get victory. I can't get victory. More than likely, there's some of you in here that have gone through that same struggle. And then God gives you victory. And then that's wonderful. And now you got a different kind of stronghold. As God is growing you and advancing you in your faith, you realize, you know what, this thing that I do, I always thought it was okay, but now the Holy Spirit is saying, for me, maybe not for everybody else, it may not be true for Tom, it may not be true for Jeff, but for Jeff Vaughn, it's true, that God says, remove this from your life. I no longer want you to do this. And so it's like, well, God, I'm not used to this. I don't know that I can really, you know, accomplish this. And anyway, the point is, you begin to seek to advance in your Christian walk. You know what the devil does? He brings up all those past defeats. Maybe God's revealed a new habit, a new stronghold in your life that you didn't realize you had. If I asked you to raise your hand to that, some of you could raise your hand and say, yeah, I didn't realize this was a stronghold in my life. I just thought this is what teenagers do. I just thought this is what young red-blooded males do. You know, this is just, you know, our culture accepts it. I just thought. But now the Holy Spirit's convicted me and shown me that what I'm doing, this habit I have in my life, is wrong. It's sin. And it's separating between me and my God to have the kind of walk with him that I desire. So you say, okay, God, I realize this now. I need to get victory. And the first thing that happens, into your mind floods all the failures of your past. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm forgetting my past. You see, some of your past hinders you greatly. And your past has kept you from having victory in your life. Your past has kept you from having victory maybe in relationships because of failed relationships in the past and so forth. All those things. And here's what Paul said. Need to forget those things. If God truly does what he says he does, he buries our sins in the depths of the deepest seas and he remembers them what? No more. When you go back and you pick out of the garbage bin that stinking, rotting flesh, that habit, and you say, oh man, this is what I really am. It is as though you are mocking your God who said, I don't remember those things anymore. I remember them no more. I've cast them as far as the east is from the west. I buried them in the depths of the sea. And when I do that, or when you do that, and we drag these things up and say, well, I've proven to myself that I couldn't get victory with those, really, and I can't get victory with this either, that kind of thing. Listen, put the past in the past and go forward. Reach forward to those things which are before. You've got to incorporate a correct attitude. You've got to incorporate into life an attitude of faith. God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, will give you the power to do right, and he will give you the power to resist wrong. That's his promise. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. A lot of you have this memorized. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with a temptation do what? Also make a way to escape it. Whatever situation you're in, there is an escape hatch. There is an escape hatch. So walk by faith. Believe that God has said and ask him by faith for deliverance. And I don't mean ask him once or ask him twice. Continue to have this kind of a mentality and this kind of a, if you will, a procedure, if you want to put it that way, until you begin to see God work to give you victory over strongholds. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, there are things I pray about, and then there's things I supplicate about. You know, somebody walks up to me and says, you pray for my aunt, you know, she's going to have surgery tomorrow. I say, yeah, sure, I'll pray for her. And as I'm walking away, I pray for her aunt. But when I find out that's my niece who has cancer and not sure if she's going to survive at 35 years of age with her cancer, I'm not just going to pray, I'm going to supplicate. I'm going to get real serious with God. Why? Because it's so important to me. But if I truly walk by faith, then I can approach him and ask him with thanksgiving. God, I am pleading with you. I am begging you to spare my niece. God, I'm pleading with you to do this work. And God, I just want to say right now, thank you in advance for what you're going to do to work your power in her life, to get glory through this somehow. Faith. You got to have a correct attitude, and it begins with having a correct attitude in faith. Secondly, it happens with a correct attitude toward sin. Now listen to me. What is your attitude toward sin? What is your attitude toward sin? Sin is disgusting. Sin is destructive. Sin is denigrating. Sin is defeating. You and I have to look at sin like God looks at sin. Now, you say, why are you making such a big deal out of this? Because what you have is not just a habit because of your Irish background. I hear people say those kind of things. I'm redheaded, you know, I just flare up with anger. That's just part of who I am. No, that's part of what your flesh is. That's part of what Satan has done to try to destroy you and keep you from having the kind of walk with God that you and I ought to have. And again, we all struggle with these things. It's not a weakness. You know, I hear politicians stand up and say, I made a mistake. I've been carrying on this affair for the last 5 years. It's a mistake. My brother, that is not a mistake. That is what? Sin. And if it's sin in a politician, it's a sin in a Christian, especially. So don't call it a weakness. Don't call it a mistake. Don't say, I just have these character flaws. It's not it may be a flaw in your character, but it's all rooted in sin. The habitual practice of any unrighteous act is sin against a holy God. And we need not to sugarcoat that at all. We need to acknowledge it for what it is. You and I need to view sin as God views it. In 1 John chapter 5, first part of verse 17, he says this, all unrighteousness is sin. All of it. All of it. Not just the big things. The little things. Constantly being late to work. Constantly undermining your foreman. Just having a bad attitude towards some believer just because they did something to you 15 years ago and you've never gotten over it. All unrighteousness is sin. In the little book of Jude, verse 23, the last part of the verse says, we are to hate even the garments spotted by the flesh. It's not like you fell into a vat of sin. It's just like you got little spots here and there. You know, it's like ladies cooking at the stove and you put something in the frying pan and the grease splatters and you really can't see it right away until you get in a different type of light and then you look at that dress and, oh man, I should have put an apron on. Oh man, I've got oil spots all over my new, you know, that kind of thing. And you look at it from a distance, you look perfectly fine, but you know. And the Holy Spirit knows. We need to call sin what it is. I need to agree with God about my sin. I need to agree with God about that stronghold, that habit, and then do something with it. First thing, confess it. 1 John 1 time. You can all quote this. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. But you know what? He's in the business of cleansing all unrighteousness. All of it. No matter how big your sin may be. Or how insignificant it may seem to someone else. Now here's a problem. Sometime when you get convicted about a habit, you might go to someone and say, you know, I struggle with this. And the reason you're going to that person, because you'll know they'll say, that's not that big of a deal. That's, man, if that's all that's wrong in your life, you're doing pretty good. And so now you've been reaffirmed in your flaw. And you're not really dealing with your sin. You've used that person to give you excuse to continue to hold on to that stronghold in your life. This is a part of walking in the Spirit. Part of walking in the Spirit. You know what? When I was younger, I'll be honest, even well into my adult life, when I hear the term, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's like this, you know, this a level of spiritual maturity in a Christian in which you walk about this high off the floor, your feet never touch the floor, and you just go around like this all the time. Whoa, you know, you just, it's like I've never, you know, when I was a little boy, we used to have men like B.R. Lake and come and preach to our church, Fred Brown, you know, these great old evangelists of the past. And I'm thinking, I'll never be like Dr. Lakin or Fred Brown or whoever it may have been. These guys, they walk about this high off the ground. They're walking in the Spirit. Here's walking in the Spirit. Acknowledge your sin like God sees your sin. Acknowledge you need to walk by faith like God says you need to walk by faith. And then begin to attempt to do it. That is part of walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Now listen to this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, And ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now listen, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Right there, Paul again says, look, every Christian has these kind of issues, at least at times in their life, strongholds. You will to the day you take your last breath. You will struggle, have at least, maybe I should not use the word struggle, you will battle your flesh. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Jesus Christ had to battle his flesh. He had to battle his flesh. And the third thought in this correct attitude, you got to have the right attitude toward temptation. Number one, temptation is normal. It is not abnormal. I used to be in the habit of confessing my temptation. You know, a thought begins to enter your mind and you quickly, no, I'm not going to think about that. And like, well, God, forgive me for letting me that thought. I could no more control that than, you know, the man on the moon, so to speak. That's probably a bad illustration, isn't it? I don't really know if there are any more men on the moon right now. But anyway, you can't necessarily control something from entering in. You're driving down the street, men, you see a billboard of a scantily dressed woman, and a thought begins to rise in your mind. That's not sin. Jesus said, whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already. It's when you see it and you don't turn from it and you continue to look and you let lust begin to build in your heart. That's sin. But temptation is not sin. It is normal. It is a normal thing that every Christian has to go through. Go to James chapter 1. I want you to see this. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. He didn't say, oh, you fell into temptation, you wicked Christian. No, he said, count it all joy. You say, Pastor Vaughn, you're not looking at this word temptation correctly. In the Greek, it means, now listen to me. You can look at this word, and you can go back and interpret the Greek meaning of this word. One word, temptation, means trials. The other means a temptation to sin. But here's the reality. All temptation is sin. And I'll give you an illustration. Hast thou not considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? A man that eschews evil. And all the great accolades that God gave to Satan about his servant Job. Well, yeah, sure he serves you. You take away that hedge about him, he won't serve you anymore. You take away all that lush property he owns, and you take away his health, and you take away his family, he won't serve you anymore. God allowed Satan the opportunity to destroy those things which Job had. And after he lost all 10 of his children, after he had lost all of his possessions, after he had lost his health, some of his relatives still survived, some of his cousins and siblings, and the Bible says they begin to distance themselves, except his wife. And he probably felt like his wife should have distanced herself. Now, I've preached on that years ago, and I believe she was just hurt. And she reacted like probably maybe I would have reacted. She looked at her husband, who was suffering immensely. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? This just isn't fair. Have you ever said that? God, this just isn't fair. This isn't fair that my child has cancer. This isn't fair that, you know, you took my mate. This isn't fair that you did this. This isn't fair. You know what? Have you ever said that? I have. So she's hurting. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, Job's temptation was in trial. But every trial leads you to a fork in the road, to either do what Job did, follow God, or to go your own way. I've been pastoring this church for 18 years, been part of this church for 23 years. I've watched people at Grace Baptist Church go through great trials. I've seen those who have stood true to him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they go right on serving God in all their heartache and pain. Then I've watched others curse God and basically die in their spirit and walk out these doors, say, I'll never come back. If this is the way God's going to treat me, forget God. And I have. A trial, which is correctly interpreted temptation here, presents you a choice to either go after God or get angry with God and rebel. My brethren, count it all joy when ye enter into temptation. Look at the next verse. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, we're talking about having a correct attitude about temptation. You say, well, I don't want to go through what Job went through. And I think to some degree, Job was a very unique man that God allowed to go through those horrendous things. Not many go through the tremendous amount of suffering like Job did. However, even that kind of temptation is normal. We're not going to go through this world unscathed. We're all going to watch family members die. We're all going to lose our health one day. We're all going to struggle at times. I remember back in the 80s, losing job after job after job in the recession era. I worked for about 7 weeks. They'd come out and say, sorry, we don't want to get rid of you, but we can't afford to have you. So, you know, hit the road, that kind of thing. Everybody goes through those things. You're going to go through those things. Now, so what's the point? The point is this, that's normal. And every time those things happen is a chance for you to either go after God or to reject God, get angry with them. And the same is true when we talk about the temptation to commit adultery or to unnecessarily criticize and assassinate somebody else's character, whatever the temptation is. There are temptations, and he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Why? Because that helps you grow spiritually. If everything was always hunky-dory, you guys understand the term hunky-dory? That is a Greek term that... Okay, all right, you understand the term hunky-dory. If everything in your life was good, you wouldn't grow. Nor would I. God allows these things to cause us to grow. And you notice in verse 3, he says, faith, the testing of your faith worketh patience. God is going to grow you in patience. That is something that we Americans do not have. We do not have patience. We just don't. Our culture makes sure that we don't have patience. God says, that won't work here. You're first a citizen of my kingdom before you're a citizen of the United States. So come with me. I'm going to put you under temptation, and I'm going to teach you patience. Also look at verse 4. He says this, that you may be perfect and entire. These last two words have made a great impression on me the last 10 years. Wanting nothing. Okay, so God takes away your spouse. God takes away a child. Does it hurt? Yes. Will you always miss them until you're reunited in heaven? Yes, you will. But God says, there is a point where I want you to get to where you say, God, you know what I really want, even though I miss my wife or I miss my husband or I miss my child or I miss my parent, what I really want is you. That's what I really want. So God, while I would do anything to see them stand here before me, but the reality is I know they won't, so that's going to have to wait. What I want now is just you. I want nothing but you. That really hit me several years ago studying through this book, wanting nothing. You have to have the correct attitude toward temptation. I'll try to hurry here. Listen, triumph over sin does not mean exemption from temptation. If you've gotten victory in your life over temptation, that's wonderful, or over temptation or sin, that doesn't mean that you will no longer be tempted. Maybe even in the same area. That doesn't mean that. Temptation is a battle. Again, temptation is not a sin. So listen, and this is something I've learned much through the men's prayer advance. Quit confessing those things that God does not want you to confess. Quit battering yourself when you never gave in to the temptation and view it as sin. Don't do that. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, good. Let me just drop down to the third point. You and I need to incorporate the correct procedure into our life. You got to have the correct motivation. You got to have the correct attitude. But there is a procedure to getting victory. And one of the things I found interesting in this book And I think it's pretty smart. He's dealing with a person who's struggling with sin, and the guy is saying, man, I want to overcome, and just brokenhearted that he wasn't overcoming. And so the question was asked, do you really want to overcome it? That's a question I need to ask myself. Do I really want to overcome? Case in point, Rich Tozier or whatever evangelist comes and God begins to use him, you get convicted. I've done this. Yeah, I know it's wrong. I know I need to get victory. I might even come to the altar and say, I'll deal with it after the meeting's done. I'll take care of this. I'll start fresh next Monday. I mean, if I'm really serious, when do you start? Now. Do you really want victory? Do you really want to quit the habit? Do I believe God wants to help me quit? Do you and I really believe that God wants to help us to get over wrong habits? Do I believe God will help me quit? Do I really believe that? Will I make the decision to quit and begin at this moment? So, you know, when we have the invitation, maybe God uses this and you say, this habit's in my life, no one knows about it. And I don't want to know about your habit. I had a guy try to come to confess a sin to me one day like I was a priest, and I said, you don't come and confess your sin to me, you confess it to God. You know, I'm not sitting at the confessional booth. You confess sin to God. So I'm not asking you to come confess something to me, but you do need to start now. Not this evening, not tomorrow, get a fresh start to the week, no. So what is this correct procedure? Listen, surround yourself with godly people. Surround yourself with godly people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Proverbs 13, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications, meaning the people that you hang out with, may be pulling you down. And they're going to keep you entrenched in that habit because you continue to buddy up with them. If you got a problem with gossiping, and this seemed to be the choice of weapon in years past, and that's the phone. Oh, I just called to, you know, have you pray for Sister So-and-so because... And then it goes on and on and on. And you know that's going to stir you up where you're going to join in with this person in gossiping or criticizing others. Here's what you need to do. Now, you got the advantage on these things. You can see the phone number or you can see the name of the person. Just don't answer. You say, that's rude. I'd rather be rude to a person and have victory with God. Amen. Amen? You need to surround yourself with godly people. Secondly, you need to replace bad habits with good habits. I learned this through Alcoholics Anonymous. No, I was not a drunkard, but I went through their material. I went through Alcoholics Anonymous material, and I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, this is all Bible-based steps. How many steps are there in Alcoholics Anonymous? How many is there? I can't remember. 12, okay. John was the one. I'm just teasing. So you got the 12 steps. And as I'm reading through the booklet or the book, I'm thinking, this is all Bible-based material. Now, they won't claim that. You got to believe in a higher power if it's Buddha, if it's Muhammad, if it's this, if it's that. In fact, when I've dealt with men who have gone through that, a lot of times it's pushing away from Jesus Christ for whatever reason. I don't know why. But one of the things they teach is you got to replace bad habits with something good. If you got a problem with booze, your habit is to go in your house, and after you eat dinner, you go in the sit in your easy chair, and you grab your cell phone, and you start looking at the internet or whatever you do, and you're always used to holding a cold one in your hand while you're sitting down in your easy chair. You know what you need to do? Don't go in the living room. Don't sit in the easy chair. Go outside, take a walk, change your habits. Get out of the bad habit. Don't continue in the bad habit. You got a physical, a fleshly problem that constantly pulls you down. Don't put yourself in a position to commit that sin. Young people, if you got problems in your dating life where you are tempted to be immoral, then you need to change patterns and you need to change it now. Replace something bad with something good. Sanctification is the conversion of our soul in which the mind and will and our emotions get changed, and God will change you. And the longer you continue to go toward a good habit, it will become your regular habit. That is true. You know, that's the way it is with exercise. 40 days, you can do the same for 40 days and it just become part of your life. You know what? They say that because it's been proven. Think about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen. Be renewed, where? In your mind. If you're going to get victory over your flesh, you're going to get victory even over thoughts of your mind. It has to start in mind by beginning to force out those bad thoughts by putting in good thoughts. How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much do you memorize? How much do you meditate? And that takes us to the very last thing, and then we're done. Memorize and meditate. You say, that's work. Do you want victory? If you got a habit, do you want victory? Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, Jesus said in John 15:3. This is what cleans you. This is what Jesus did to defend himself against the hour of temptation. He quoted scripture. This is a major weapon. Remember, the weapons of your warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's not of fleshly weapons. So if my behavior is to change, then it has to begin with my mind first. If I'm going to change my outward behavior, it has to change here. If I'm going to get victory over my thoughts, it has to go through my mind. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein how often? Day and night. Do you do that? Now you can sit there and say, well, I'm really struggling with this and I feel bad about it. Then are you really serious? Am I serious? Am I willing to meditate in God's word day and night? Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now listen, young men especially. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The truth is, it just takes effort in this area. You've got to take the time to do this. I'll stop now because we're going to baptize. I want to encourage you. I've had a number of folks come up to me and ask for this little booklet, and it goes into more detail on this little booklet. I want to encourage you to get it. They're very inexpensive. You don't have to worry about paying for it. We'll get you one or get you two, get you three, whatever you need. But God wants you to get victory. God wants you to get victory. God wants you to get victory. And victory can be had. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have Patty come. We'll all stand together. We'll bow our heads together. You're always welcome to come and use the altar if you need to. So if you need to, you come. But if not, then just want you to make your bench right there an altar and go before the Lord. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. So however you want to deal with this, if God has dealt with you at all, then go before him. It begins with confession and acknowledgement of sin. So begin that as Patty begins to play. I encourage you to seek him out. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Is there something you need to surrender to him? A wrong habit, wrong actions, wrong thoughts. Begins with confession. Not confession to your pastor, but confession before a holy God who loves you and wants to give you victory. Have you look this way for just a moment. I'm going to have my son come back and he's going to direct us in a hymn while we get ready for baptism. We have one to get baptized today, so you can go ahead and you can be seated. And Chris is doing double duty but he's coming now. So if you would, take your hymnal and turn to 379, and he'll lead you in 379. I've been worrying about this all week. I feel like I'm looking up at a giant. I'm going to have you come a little bit further down because I don't want to clunk your head on that step back there. So we're going to see how this goes. One of us is going to get baptized. But so proud to have Elijah come this morning. A few weeks ago, we were having communion. God just convicted him. Elijah, you need to be baptized. You were saved back in 2016, is that correct? And we talked about baptism. He understands it is the answer of a good conscience toward God, not a good conscience. Hebrews tells us that our conscience is purged by the blood of Christ, but the answer to that purged conscience through the blood is water baptism. And so if you've never been baptized, you need to do like Elijah's doing and be obedient to that because it's showing outwardly what God has done in you. I taught this Monday night down at the college. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. So it's an outward showing of what God is doing in you inwardly. So Elijah, we're really glad you're coming today to be baptized. So I'm going to have you go ahead and grab a hand there. So glad to baptize you as my brother, and buried in the likeness of Jesus' death. Praise the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. I survived. I think this is the wettest I've ever gotten, but I have survived. So, praise the Lord for that. Well, we're going to have soup and salad downstairs. If you'd like to stay and eat, even if you haven't prepared anything, you're welcome to stay. And it's kind of a light
light meal this time. And I was going to try to do it in the Family Life Center. They're about 1 month from completing the project. And so the next time we have a fellowship meal, we'll make sure we start doing it over there. But there are tables set up, so no one has to sit away from a table. And so if you'd like to stay, you're welcome to do that. So let's all stand together. I'm going to have Tom Marsh come to the pulpit. Tom, if you would, and I want you to lead us in prayer. And if you would, just bless the food. And then you guys can go right downstairs and begin.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Elijah's baptism this morning with an outward show, Lord. We thank you for your son dying on the cross for us, Lord, and our salvation. Lord, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you. I just ask you to be with Don Myers, Lord. Just touch his body in a special way, Lord. I just ask the blessing on the food and the hands that prepared it, Lord. Just let it be a nourishment to our bodies, Lord. I just thank you for this time of fellowship. I thank you for all that you do in each one of our lives, Lord. The things that we don't see that you take care of behind the scenes, Lord, every day. Lord, I just ask that you give us safety, help us to return here this evening, and I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.